1 Thessalonians in September. So we're going to look today at the Lord's Prayer. So the reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, though we're well focused really just on the Lord's Prayer. And I've got treasure hunters here for the older ones. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus spoke really very often about prayer. You might want to think, perhaps over lunch today, some of the many occasions that Jesus spoke about prayer and told parables about prayer. He encourages us to pray. And he teaches us how to pray. In fact, Isaac Watts began his little book on prayer with this very point, that we can learn how to pray. Because when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus then taught them. And that was another occasion when he also taught them the Lord's Prayer, in addition to this occasion in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us promises about how God is ready to answer our prayers when we ask him. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, and so on. He gives guidance about how we should pray. He gives his own example of prayer. We have several prayers of our Lord Jesus recorded for us in the pages of the Gospels. But I imagine we'd probably all admit that we can become somewhat stale in our praying. And when we are perhaps not as fired up about praying as we might want to be, I think that we can sometimes fall into one or even both of the dangers that Jesus mentions in the opening verses of our reading. He highlights these in verses 5 to 8. One is hypocrisy, the other is babbling on with endless repetition. Now, it's not that we're necessarily like the hypocrite that Jesus describes here, and presumably he had the Pharisees in mind who liked to pray on the street corners, who, like in this parable, would pray and just do it to be seen by others. I'm not suggesting that we only pray to be seen by other people and never pray on our own. But nonetheless, when we pray in public, and we should pray in public, it can be easy to be far more aware of other people around us than to be aware of God, who ought to be the focus of our prayers. Nor am I suggesting that, you know, you're all babbling on in your prayers like the pagans, with this endless repetition of mindless mumble. But nonetheless, there can become a kind of sameness about our prayers that really mean our prayers do not have that much thought or earnestness about them. This kind of staleness in our praying. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I know sometimes we're very tired, and it's still good for us to pray then, even if it's the same sort of prayer that we prayed 1,000 times before. And also when we're praying in public, we are to be aware of those around us. There's a difference between our prayers in private and in public. For example, when Jesus prayed in front of Lazarus's tomb, he does so very much with the people around him in mind. He says so specifically in his prayer. Let me just read John 11, verse 41. So they took away the stone, that is the stone in front of Lazarus's tomb. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is very aware, as he's praying to his Father, of the people around him. And, you know, Romans talks about groans that cannot be uttered. Well, it seems to me those are more prayers that we pray in private. And so our public prayers are different. But nonetheless, when we pray in public, our great focus should be on God and not just on the people around us. And also, don't misunderstand me, we can use the same words in prayer. Again, the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 times he prayed exactly the same words, we're told. Nonetheless, it is good, I think, for us from time to time to go back to this model prayer that Jesus gives us on more than one occasion. And if there is a staleness about our praying, I think this prayer of all prayers can help us to put us back on the right track. Now, this prayer is not just about the words and the phrases, even the topics that Jesus mentions. It is also about the attitude of our hearts. After all, that's the problem with the hypocrite, and that's the problem with the pagan who babbles on, who doesn't know that God needs, sorry, who doesn't appreciate that God already knows what they need. So it's the attitude of our heart as much as the words that we use. And Jesus introduces it in verse 9, saying, "This then is how you should pray. Pray in this way, with this attitude, as well as with these kind of words." And the prayer really is divided into 2 halves. And so we're going to have 2 points this morning. And the first is simply this. When we pray, long for God's honour. In your praying, long for God's honour. That's really what the first half of the prayer is all about. That God should be honoured. Now, naturally, in our normal, natural selves, we tend to be self-absorbed. The Pharisee, in that parable that I mentioned, he prayed, we're told in Luke 18, verse 11, he prayed all about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." Whether we feel confident in ourselves or whether we feel weak, Jesus teaches us in prayer not to be taken up with ourselves, but to start with God. Now, how do we do that? Well, Jesus says this is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven." Address God as your Father. Jesus has been talking about God as our Father in the preceding verses. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He is our Father, and there's an intimacy about calling God our Father. An intimacy that our souls crave for someone who knows us, someone who cares about us, someone who is there for us. But it's not a self-absorbed intimacy. Treating God as if he were some kind of, dare I say, cosmic teddy bear. You know what a child does? I mean, not all children do this, but some children, that they have their favourite teddy bear or soft toy, and when they're feeling upset, they like to be on their own with their favourite cuddly toy, and they tell that teddy bear all their woes. And it's great because the teddy bear can't answer back. Can't say, "Look, don't you realise you're being a bit silly here?" Or, Don't you realise you ought to be doing that? No, the teddy bear is great because the teddy bear's just there, looks just as sweet, and you can tell him all your woes, the teddy bear agrees with you. We're not to think of God as some kind of cosmic teddy bear. The intimacy that we can enjoy with God is not because he's like a teddy bear. You see, that child is really only concerned about themselves. Jesus would rather have us lift up our hearts away from ourselves to be taken up with God. That's how we pray. Prayer is to God. It's being taken up with God. Because this God, whom we can address as Father, is our Father in heaven. He is the Lord of all. And those words, our Father in heaven, are so important. Because it goes on to talk about how we long for God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. It's about God, our Father in heaven. Our hearts are lifted up as we pray to see him. Now, he is the one who is our Father, who cares for us far more than we can imagine, who knows our every need before we ever tell him. But nonetheless, he is the Almighty, the Creator, the All-Wise, the All-Knowing God. And it's vital that as we come to him in prayer, that we see him as that. Carson writes this: those who have lost sight of God's transcendence, that is, his otherness, how different he is, how much greater he is from us, those who have lost sight of God's transcendence can no longer cherish the sheer privilege of addressing him as Father. So there is that intimacy, but it's intimacy with the Almighty, with the transcendent God. So the Lord's Prayer begins with three desires that are all about God. They're not about us. We long that his name should be hallowed. Not that our name should be honored, but that his name should be lifted high. We long for his kingdom to come. We're not praying that our plans will be fulfilled. We long for his will to be done, not our will, in the particular matter that we're concerned about. Now, we know that this happens in heaven. But Jesus is urging us to pray that just as these things happen in heaven, so they would happen on earth. That phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, it is probably encompassing all three requests. So we're praying that his name should be revered on earth as it is in heaven. We're grieved when the name of God is misused, when it's ignored, when people go through their lives and there's no mention of God. And we pray, God, hallowed be your name on earth, as it most certainly is in heaven. We started our service, thousands upon thousands of angels who worship the Lamb of God in heaven. But we want that his name should be hallowed here on earth as well. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His rule is perfect in heaven. Not one being in heaven disagrees with God's will, dishonors God's will, but they serve God as their king. And we long that his kingdom should be extended here on earth. And we long that it should come in its fullness. And so we pray, your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in one sense, of course, God's will cannot be thwarted. His will always be done. But there's the sense here, I think, in which we mean that God's will in terms of righteousness. In Thessalonians, you know, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's his desire, his longing for righteousness here on earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when you pray, you may feel very hurt by others, or very confused by some situation that you're in. You may feel that you've been wronged by someone, or humiliated. You may feel under great stress. You may want, as you pray, to start with yourself. But Jesus teaches you, no, start with God. Though you come with a desperate sense of need or confusion, say, God, may you be honored. And that immediately starts to put your situation in perspective. You begin your prayer with God. God, may you be honored. You may feel shameful failure as you come to pray. But confession of sin is not the first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray about. It's interesting, isn't it? The first thing he teaches us is, hallowed be your name. We may feel confused or overwhelmed by the needs around us. And we may want to come immediately to God and say, God, can you sort this out? But no, first we say, God, may you be honored. And actually, as we think of that, and as we pray of God, and we think of his perfect will, as we think of the majesty of his kingdom, as we think of the glory of his name, even as we've begun to pray this, longing for his honor, we could almost stop praying at that point. And though we've made no mention of our own needs, our hearts have been lifted up to see our needs in a different perspective. And this is what prayer should do. It should lift our hearts up beyond ourselves to our Father in heaven. In longing for his glory, we're no longer so taken up with the problems of our lives or the problems of other people's lives. And though your situation remain unchanged, when you start thinking about God, you're thinking about what ultimately matters. Now, let us not for a moment think that this is kind of some Christian equivalent to yoga or transcendental meditation. It is not about emptying your mind to reach a kind of state of peace with yourself and the world around. It's not by emptying your mind, but rather it's by filling your mind with God and with a longing for his will and a desire for his kingdom. So think for a moment about your praying. If your prayers have become rather stale, perhaps rather repetitious, can I urge you to look at this prayer and by all means, use these very words. Though, of course, there are many other prayers in Scripture, so clearly we are not confined just to the Lord's Prayer in our praying. But nonetheless, there is a pattern here that when we pray, we begin our thoughts and our addressing to God. And I think that can bring a freshness to our prayer, a vitality to our praying, this longing for God's honor. So that's the first point. When you pray, long for God's honor. Now the second half of the prayer. And here we can simply give the title, when you pray, look for God's help. These are the requests that we bring for ourselves. And there are three requests in the second half of the prayer. They are brief requests, but they are all-encompassing. I'm reminded of the brevity of these requests reminds me of the occasion when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had put forth that challenge. Whichever God would come and send fire to take up the sacrifice that they were to lay on that altar on the top of Mount Carmel, that was the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, you remember the occasion that they cry out to their God all day. They cut themselves. And Elijah starts mocking them. You know, maybe your God's gone on a long journey. He can't hear you. And they cry out all the more. And then Elijah, he prays. And by contrast to the pagan prayers, His is brief. He doesn't tell God what to do. There's no mention of fire. Just a brief prayer. And immediately, God answers. He sends down that fire. Or you think of the prayer in Acts chapter 4. You may want to turn to Acts chapter 4. This is the believer's prayer in the early church. Peter and John have been hauled up before the Sanhedrin. And then they pray when Peter and John are released. I won't read the whole prayer, but you'll notice it in many ways it follows the Lord's Prayer. There's this pattern of starting with this longing for God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the mouth of, and it's all about God and what God has done. And then just at the end, a brief request. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. A brief request. Most of the prayer about God, his will, what he's been doing through Christ. We don't need to bring long requests. We don't need to tell God how to answer the prayer. Do you ever feel tempted to do that? Think of Mary in John chapter 2. Jesus is at the wedding and they've run out of wine. She doesn't tell Jesus what to do. She doesn't say, well, you know, there's six big water jars here. You know, how about filling those with water? And she doesn't do that. She simply says to Jesus, they have no more wine. Didn't tell him how to do it. And our prayers, we don't need to give God a detailed description of the way we want him to answer. We present our need to him. Give us today our daily bread. We don't tell him how to do that. We simply ask. So that's the first request. Give us today our daily bread. Now, in our Western society, it's very easy to lose sight of our complete dependence on God. We're so used to popping down to the shops, buying whatever we need. I guess it's times of drought that we perhaps become more aware. We were in France on holiday. Sarah and JJ and Elizabeth were in France, and a terrible drought in central and southern France. We were in the northern part, but the worst drought, was it in 56 years, Samara? I can't remember how many years they said. But terrible drought. And so they're going to be really feeling their dependence, or at least they ought to be really feeling their dependence on God. Because for all that we can do in our world, we cannot control the weather. And we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. There are, of course, wonderful stories of amazing provision that God has made. Some of the most amazing stories come from the life of George Müller, who was a German who lived in this country, and of course he's most well known for the orphanages that he set up in and around Bristol. And he never made known his needs. Of course people were aware of the orphanage, and it was run on donations, but he didn't ask for donations. He prayed. He really took to heart this prayer, give us today our daily bread. Well, there were thousands of orphans by the end. On one occasion, I don't know how many orphans were in the room at this occasion, but it was breakfast time and there was no food, no milk, no bread, no food. And all the children filed in, they sat at the tables, and George Müller to give thanks for the food. Well, he gave thanks for the food. He couldn't see any food. There wasn't any food. But he gave thanks for it. And as he finished praying, there was a knock on the door. And it was a local baker. And the baker said, I couldn't sleep last night. I just felt I had to get up early and make bread for your children. And he'd been up at 2 a.m. and he came with a whole load of bread. And then there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. And he'd broken down right outside the orphanage. And in order to repair his vehicle, he needed to unload the milk. And he said, could you do with some milk this morning? Now, that's a pretty remarkable story, and of course, I doubt that's how any of us had our breakfast this morning. But the breakfast that you ate this morning was no less God's provision than that breakfast 100 years ago in that orphanage in Bristol. Though our daily provision of food, of shelter, of clothing, of jobs, though they be far less dramatic, they are still from God. God alone controls the weather. God alone grants peace and prosperity to a nation. God alone grants us effective governance in a country. Whatever you think of the government, at least we have effective governance here. And God, who made us body and soul, would have us pray about both. And our first request is a very physical prayer. Give us today our daily bread. The second request, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, verse 12. You remember from our church day away when Bruce Jenkins spoke to us on the Beatitudes. And of course the Beatitudes come at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we were told how the poor in spirit, they are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. And those who mourn are those who grieve over their spiritual bankruptcy. And those who are meek, they accept God's remedy for their spiritual bankruptcy. That is, they accept the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. They're like the tax collector in that parable. And he goes into the temple and he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this prayer for forgiveness is not just a one-off prayer at conversion. After all, if Jesus has just told us to pray, give us today our daily bread, the implication is that this is a daily prayer. This is a daily pattern for prayer. And therefore, it seems to me that daily we ought to pray for forgiveness. Just as daily we ought to mourn for our sin. And as we look to God for his grace in our lives, we in turn want to show grace to our fellow men. You see, you can't know reverence for God and enjoy intimacy with him if you're holding something against someone else. If you have an unforgiving attitude. If you're holding back from someone else because of something they've done to you or haven't done for you. It's easy to think, oh, I've forgiven everyone, but are you holding something against someone? Are you holding back from them? One of the wonderful things about God's kingdom is that no sin is held against anyone within God's kingdom. You know, in heaven, none of the angels are there saying to another, oh, you owe me something. You once did that to me, right? You owe me something. No. I mean, of course, the angels never sin. They cast out if they sin. But none of God's people in heaven, that there's, you know, and likewise on earth, we're not to hold things against one another. Our prayers require that we should forgive. Goes on, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'd upset Hamara. Wasn't the only occasion. And we talked a bit about it in the evening. But we still didn't really feel at one. And it was time for us to pray, as we like to do before going to bed. But we didn't really feel like praying. We weren't ready to pray. We needed to talk more, and we did. We needed to apologize, to forgive, and then we were ready to pray. We ask, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're to forgive one another. Well, moving on, and more briefly. The third and final request, lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. It's difficult to decide which of those two, and really, it doesn't make that much difference. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we're on holiday in northern France, near Calais, all along the coast, wherever we went, you could see bunkers left over from the Second World War. And quite literally, you could stand anywhere, unless you were kind of in the little valley or whatever, but you could, wherever you looked, you would see a bunker, often more than one, sometimes three bunkers, right along the coast. Why? Well, the Germans had built this because they expected the Allies to invade France at any point. And so they had to get ready. And of course, likewise along the southern coast of England, there were bunkers, lookout posts, places where the British were expecting invasion at any point. And in a similar way, we are to expect temptation. We are to expect attacks from the evil one. The prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a daily prayer. We need that help when it comes to temptation. Jesus taught later on in this book, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Daily we should pray, because daily the evil one is out to get us. Peter describes him as a prowling lion looking for whom he can devour. We are living in enemy territory in this world, and the evil one is out to get us. He doesn't ease off if we're tired. He doesn't ease off if we're busy. In fact, very often, when we're under pressure, that's when he makes his most vicious attack. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptations and attacks will come. And if your experience is anything like mine, it's times when I have not been praying like this that I'm more likely to fall when I'm tempted. But when you pray like this, when you're looking to God for his help in the midst of temptation, then you're more likely to stand. Now the encouragement here is that Jesus, who taught us to pray like this, gave his very life for us in order for our prayers to be able to be answered. He did not teach us to pray these things without also giving us that assurance that these prayers will be answered. So if you are struggling with temptation, if you do feel the attacks of the evil one, pray this and know that the Lord will answer. He has the victory over Satan. He defeated Satan on the cross. And that victory is yours in Jesus Christ. And so you can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let me encourage you in your prayers. Remember the promises that Jesus makes and see the encouragement that there is in this prayer to come before God and to begin by longing for his honor. And think about God. Focus on him as you come to pray. And as you've done that, then you are ready to look to God for his help. And you can pray about the everyday needs that you face, your daily bread. And pray to him for forgiveness. And Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. And pray to him for help in the face of temptation and the attacks of the evil one. And he who told us to pray like this will most surely answer us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you hear us when we pray. And you are more ready to hear us than we are ready to pray. We thank you, O Lord, for every encouragement that you give, that you not only hear us, but you will answer us and help us. Grant, Lord, that we would not be stale in our prayers, but that we would be ready and fresh and looking to you, earnest in prayer and seeking your face. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.